It's part of their life. I listened to that offertory and then Veronica as she ministered in song to us. And I thought, I might as well just sit here. What else can you do? I want you to find your place in John chapter 14. Or let's go to John chapter 11. We're going to be in two chapters of John. I want to spend a few moments introducing something to you and explain to you what we're doing with this. And this will be in the Sunday morning messages for the next several weeks, probably through the spring months. I want us to look at one particular thought or subject with a variety of things beneath it. Would you somewhere write down around John chapter 11 in your Bible or on a piece of paper, your bulletin has some area for notes. I want you to write this down. It's not new to you, but it introduces you where we're going. Belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. For the next several weeks, now we know that we'll have the week of revival, then we'll have our Easter Sunday, and then we'll come back to these, but we want to begin looking at this, the things that we believe. Dr. Sumter mentioned adult Sunday school class this morning, his freshman year of college, going to Baptist Bible College. There were 1,050 students in the freshman class that he attended. Now we're 40 years later, and only about two dozen or so can be found who are still in ministry and really who still believe what they had been taught. Some rather silly illustration this morning, but if you believe a weather forecaster, it determines your behavior. Now, several weeks ago, you remember we had a really good snowstorm. It depends on which side of the aisle you want to sit on. We had a lot of snow, and it was really good. It interfered with our lives for a few days, but it was beautiful and God-given. We appreciate what God does for us. And before that storm, the weather forecasters were saying, listen, and this is a rare thing around Virginia, around Richmond. We are going to get hit. We are going to get clobbered. Anybody want to define clobbered? You know what that is. We're going to get a snowstorm, and this will be, and some people call it Snowmageddon or whatever you want to call it like that. And people began to believe that, and their belief affected their behavior. I had multiple people in our family and in our church that would send me pictures on my phone from the grocery store with lines of people going halfway to the back of the store. I had people send me pictures of the bread aisle at the store. And there was not one loaf of even bad bread on the aisle. I mean, even the fat-free stuff, it was gone. There were no canned beans or any supplies for making chili. Why? Because people believed what they had heard and it changed their behavior. You know, spiritually speaking, that phrase, belief determines behavior, is absolutely true. And we live in a generation right now where people are beginning to change what they believe. And it's very important that we have a solid foundation on which to put our feet, that we know what we believe. Now, I watched the last presidential debacle on TV the other night, otherwise called a debate. And people are forming their ideas of what they believe about the candidates. One of the candidates that was in the debate has very low percentages that he's receiving in these different state things that are coming about. And he spoke with authority. And he spoke with conviction. And I'm looking at what he's saying, and I'm looking at the points percentage, and I'm thinking, I don't see it. But Every time you listen, here's what he says. I believe. Now, if he did not believe there was some way still left for him, he quit. But he believes what he is saying. We look at it as, okay, don't you understand? And we give all these reasons, all these wherefore. But what he believes is changing his behavior. Enough of that said, just one more thing. As we form who we are going to vote for in the presidential election, which you must be doing right now, as you form that, look not at what they say, but what they believe. You say, well, how do I know what they believe? Look at their behavior. You say, well, what they put on a piece of paper may not know, but their behavior reveals to us what they believe. Look back at the record. Now, in the book of John, chapter 11, to introduce us to this thought that we're going to be looking at, I believe is what we're looking at on Sunday mornings. Wednesday evenings, we're going to be looking at things that we know. But I want us to read through several pieces of John chapter 11, and then we'll go to our text for today. John 11, let's begin at verse number 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent unto him, that being Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? It's not convenient for us, Lord. It's not safe for us, Lord. And Jesus answered, are there not yet 12 hours in a day? Any man that walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of his world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he do well. He's recovering. He's getting the rest that he needs. They're looking at it from a physical sense. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may, notice what he's trying to build them to do. I'm glad that we weren't there. I'm glad that we're going there. And the purpose is that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto them. Now, Thomas, look at this verse. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Don't you love that attitude? Every time you read of Thomas, it's the same attitude. Now, verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, there that word is again. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then probably the most powerful question of the Scripture, of all Scripture, believest thou this? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Her answer is in the next verse. And as we study these verses and verses like them over the next weeks, I pray that our answer will be the same. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe. We want to study for several weeks the things that we believe. We want to start in John chapter 1 today. So turn back to John chapter 1, if you would. And while you're doing that, let's stand together and read the Scripture together. John chapter number 1. And you think the pastor forgot what he was going to say. And you say the pastor must have had a stroke because there has been silence. We shared just a moment of silence to see this. How do you react to silence? How do you react to silence? I would have stood here a little longer, but some of you would have walked out. How do we react to silence? From the end of the Old Testament, from the book of Malachi, through the Gospels, till the time of the Gospels, and really to the time of 1 John, God had been silent. He had not spoken. Have you ever had those moments with God before? You talked and you didn't hear. Silence is broken. In John chapter 1, we're studying and looking at I believe. Let's begin in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let's pray together. Father, help us be able to digest these two words, these two verses this morning. Because all of your word hinges on what we believe about your communication with us, your word to us. So make this time a profitable time for us. Strengthen the saints and draw the sinner. And may each of us be looking into our spiritual life. May we each be looking into our set of beliefs and how that has affected our behavior. And may at the end of the day we be able to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Now, communication has changed drastically through the years. I remember visiting in nursing homes with some folks that were in their 80s and 90s, and I always liked doing this. I always liked talking to older people about what their lives were as young people. I was talking to a dear lady one time in one of the rest homes that we had, and she had lived long enough. In fact, she passed away. She was 105, 106 years old when she passed away. And where we were, where I was talking with her, you could hear the airplanes going overhead, and we began to talk about that. And those weren't when she was a little girl. Communication is something that has greatly changed. Do you know that some of our missionaries, this week we have thought about it, we think about it a lot at our house. I'm thankful for the communication that is accessible to us today. John is stationed in Germany, deployed somewhere. But yet we occasionally, and it's very sketchy right now when we will get it or when we'll not get it, but we will have an opportunity to talk to him through some messenger thing, and he can message us back. Or occasionally, like yesterday, I got home from visitation, Sonny was on the phone, and you could see him, and you could hear him. It's hard him being that far away. But I have been thankful for the line of communication that we have. I can't imagine what it was back in World War I, World War II, when you want to communicate with someone, you wrote a letter. And it takes a month for them to get it, and then days for them to write something back, and a month for you to get it back. And boy, what communication has changed. The Pony Express was the way that we're not patient enough for Pony Express anymore. We want it delivered next day, right? We live in that instant. Communication has changed. Before that, you remember, we're told that that they used to communicate with smoke signals. Now, how'd you like to learn to talk with smoke signals? I heard that there were two fellas sitting way out across the mesa from the first bomb, atomic bomb, that was dropped way out, New Mexico. And they saw the cloud go up, and one of the guys looked at the other and said, "Wow, I wish I'd said that." Let it come in, or I'll explain it afterwards. But it's changed. Communication has changed. The Bible, in a spiritual way, it talks about communication. It says to us, God, who at sundry times and divers manners, he communicated with us. The thing that the sisters of Lazarus had to come to the understanding, and the thing that we're given in John chapter 11, those first two verses are simple, but yet they are all powerful. And what we believe about those two verses: in the beginning was the Word was with God. Not only was it with God, the Word was God. Now, what we believe about that one verse has a powerful effect on how we behave ourselves. What would it be like for us if God were silent? And God has used multiple ways. David is a man who, a period in his life, God was silent to him. And David journaled it. He took note of it. In Psalm 35, he said, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with me, that them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me, take hold of the shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me, and say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." He keeps going. He said, "That thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silent." There were circumstances in David's life, we know, and it's a different message for a different day, but circumstances had brought David to a place in his life that God was silent. There's different things that bring silence into the days of our lives. It's a tragic thing when a Christian lives in a time in their life when God is forced into silence. Because God's desire for us is that we communicate with him. Go back to the book of Genesis and think of Adam. And the Bible says simply that in the cool of the evening, God came to communicate with Adam, to talk with him. We could go through scores of lists of things today that God chose to use to speak to man. God has chosen angels. God has chosen prophets. He's used priests. He's used kings. He's used donkeys. He's used fish. He's used a burning bush. He's used all of these things to speak to people. God's desire is to speak to us. It's not to be silent to us. I stand here today to tell you, based on what John chapter 1, verse 1 says, Jesus is the final word of God. You say, "I was out in the field the other day and a donkey spoke to me." I'm going to say to you, what had you been drinking? That apple juice sat too long. I promise you that the days of God speaking through a donkey have changed. Just like our communications have changed from Pony Express. How many in this room right now, you have a cell phone or electronic device that is capable of communication, email, all that kind of, you have something like that with you right now? I want you to raise your hand up. All right, put your hand down. It's probably easier to do it this way. How many in this room here today do not own a device, a phone device or electronic device that is capable of communication? You raise your hand. You do not own a cell phone. You do not own anything, any way of communication. You raise your hand. Three little girls. And guess what they're getting for their birthday? You walk through the mall. We were somewhere the other day, and we had sat down to eat, and there was a family across the way from us, and everybody had them out. Everybody was going at it. Communication. God used all of these different ways, and then God's final word came. And we'll study a little bit later on the rest of John chapter 1, because John chapter 1 is talking about the same thing that was talked about back in the book of Isaiah, the coming of God's final word, the final draft of what God was trying to say to us. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13 says this, "And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." John told us, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. What qualifies us today? What about Jesus qualifies us to say, Jesus is God's final Word? God put all of these other divers manners aside, and he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity work together to inspire men to give us this literal Word of God that we have in our hands. Jesus was the final messenger. Let me give you six things that qualify us today to say this about, I believe. Lazarus' sister said to Jesus when he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" And she said, "I believe." What we believe about Jesus determines our behavior. Now, the first thing that gives us a qualification of Jesus, we see in this writing today. Number one, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. We as humans celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the baby Jesus coming to the earth. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus, folks. That wasn't the first time that wasn't the birth of his existence. That was his transforming from heaven to earth. That was Jesus at the birth of Christ. That was Jesus putting over his deity the cloak of humanity. And beneath the humanity was the sinless deity of the living Word of God. He is eternal. He was before. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Hebrews 13 and 8 says this about Jesus. And I'm grateful for this. You ought to be grateful for it. Hebrews says this, "The same yesterday, today, and forever." Now let me ask you this. And if you're here, say amen. Aren't you glad the plan of salvation doesn't change day to day? Don't you get tired of things that change day to day? Things that are flexible. We look at that. We heard those words used this week. But in the church of God, in God's church today, there is a changing. We can move from that belief just a little bit. The movement of he is not the Son of God, but he is a Son of God. The Scripture says the only begotten Son of God. Well, if we can, it's okay to be a little flexible on that. It's the year 2016. Here's what's being said in Christianity. Are we really expected to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Does God really think? Are we really expected to believe that story of Jonah? Yes. Why? Because there's a difference of God and man. Man will tell you something on Friday night and something different on Sunday morning. Man will live before us and change opinions and vary on all sorts of different things. But the Bible says this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It does not change. Somebody handed me the other day, and this isn't a sermon about translation of Scripture, but somebody handed me a Bible and said, tell me what you think about this Bible. And I opened it up, and I didn't open to where they, you know, they're thinking, oh, he'll go to John 3:16, he'll go here, he'll go here. I opened it up to the first page, and it says Holy Bible. And then it says Revised. It was revised in 1980, in 1982, in 1985, in 1987, in 1989, on an average of every 2 years. Listen, I don't want to have to re-memorize Scripture every 2 years. The fact is, His Word is for Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. By that, we can have faith in Him. He is the eternal Word of God. Now, I could ask you this. You just try to draw a mental picture of this. You sit down around the dinner table, and those that still have children at home, you begin a conversation. You put all the electronics aside if you can. And the dad says this, how was school today? And the child says, fine. That's it. And so dad says, what did you do? And the child says, nothing. And they wait, a little bit of silence. Do you have any homework? I don't know. And you can go through numbers of subjects. And here's the answer. Fine, nothing, I don't know. Before long, that generation is going to grow up and they're going to be our leaders. And we're going to say, Mr. President, how did that summit go today? Fine. Well, what did you discuss? Nothing. Does this mean that the world is on the brink of nuclear disaster? I don't know. Those childish answers will simply become the adult answers. Now listen to this carefully if you would, because you're going to say, what does it have to do with communication? Revelation 13, John wrote this. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, how does that have to do with communication? Because the world has taken one word out of that verse and they've emphasized it without defining it. The whole world is trying to define and redefine the word worship. Can I tell you the base of what worship is? Communication. Communicating with the Almighty. Number one, He is eternal. Number two, He has been eternally present with the Father. Okay, if at His birth here on earth, that wasn't His beginning, then where was He? Notice what our text says. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. The significance, He knows the Father better than anyone else knows. So Jesus knows the intent of the Father. He knows the purposes of the Father. He knows the reason. He knows the mind of the Father. Number one, He's eternal. Number two, He's eternally present with the Father. Number three, He and the Father are one. I realize that is one of the most difficult things that a person could ever try to explain. This Trinity. The significance of it is this. There's no possibility of the messenger delivering a message that is different There's no possibility of Jesus' method being different than the Father's method. Physical illustration of that. The Texas Rangers, not the baseball team. Years ago, as the Rangers were put into place, there was a man by the name of Jorge Rodriguez who would come out of Mexico and rob banks in the southern part of Texas right along the border and had literally, from what they say, stole hundreds of thousands of dollars. And Texas got tired of it and they put the Rangers on him. One of the Rangers located him, went to the spot where he was, and he burst his way into where he was. His guns were drawn. This was like an Old West setting. Gun was drawn out, and he called him to attention, and the guy just sat there and really didn't do not much movement. And he said, "We know who you are, and we know what you've done, and we want our money back." And so another man that was sitting right there next to him, a much smaller man, turned around and looked at the Ranger and said, "He doesn't speak any English at all." And he said, "Anything you want to say to him, you say to me and I'll interpret it and tell him." And so the Ranger said, "Okay." And he went back and he re-said what he was trying to say. And the interpreter turned and looked at him. And the Ranger had told him, said, "The only way for you to live through this is we want our money back. We don't want you. We don't care about you. We just want our money back. You tell us where the money is and we'll go back and leave you alone." And so the interpreter turned and he went through all of the conversation with him. And Rodriguez told the interpreter, he said, Rodriguez told his interpreter, he said, "You tell the Ranger to go to the well at the end of the city, the village, and go to such and such side of the well, and you count down four bricks. And you pull that brick out of the fourth row, and behind that brick, you'll find the money." And so the interpreter turned around, he looked at the Ranger, and he said, "You'll have to kill me if you want to know where that money is. Because I'll die before I'll tell you where the money is." There's a broken interpretation, is there not? Let me tell you this that you can have some confidence in today. There is no broken communication or interpretation between the Father and the Son. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? "I and the Father are one." You remember when he said, "I come to do the will of the Father"? There is no broken communication. There is no broken interpretation because, number three, he is. He and the Father are one. It seems that modern theologians and people who are professional students, reading behind every theologian and commentary that there is, they focus all of their time looking for contradictions in the Scripture. Can I tell you this today? There are no contradictions in the Bible because the Father and the Son are one. And in the beginning was the Word. Number three, He and the Father are one. Number four, He created us. He created us. We're looking at those text verses. John chapter 1, look at verse 1 and 2 again. And it says, "The same was in the beginning with God," verse 3. "And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, we talked about this not long ago, so I'll not spend an in-depth time here. God created everything. How did He create everything? If you go back to Genesis, you'll read it this. "And God said." What is that? He created by His all-powerful Word. He spoke everything into existence. In fact, we go through all of the light, the darkness, the earth, the water, the divisions, the divides, the creation of animals. He spoke all of that into existence. He spoke it. By His Word, it existed until it came to man. And it doesn't say, "And He spoke, and Adam was." You remember, he created by speaking, and then he would say about what he had created. And he said it was good. So God spoke. There's the zebra. There's the giraffe. There's the serpent. There's this. There's this. He spoke them into existence. But when it came to man, it said that he kneeled to the dust of the earth. And he created man. When he spoke and all of the animal life came into existence, he didn't breathe into the animal life. It came living at that creation, different from man. He created this body. He created this image in his likeness. And then he breathed into him. He didn't do that for anything else. Nothing else that he created. He is deserving this morning. He is qualified to be able to say he's the living Word of God. Because he and the Father are one. Because he's eternally present with the Father. Because he's eternal. And because he created us. Part of the art of communication is oftentimes knowing the character and the temperament of the person that you're dealing with. I read a story about a boss, an employer who had employed a secretary, and her job was to handle the mailing and all of that kind of thing. And he said she was constantly, he'd look over, she's constantly licking envelopes. He said, "That's slow. I provided for you the sponge and the," this was in those days, "the sponge, and now you don't even have to seal the envelope. You just pull the thing off and it's done." He begged her, don't do it this way, do it this way. He said he never could make any progress with her. He said it was slow. I could not get her to change anything. He said, this was in a dental office. He said, this woman came up to pay her bill as she was going out. And the secretary, she's licking envelopes. And here's what she said. "Do you realize there's 1.5 calories per envelope?" And the dentist said, "I never saw her lick another envelope." Now, why is that? Somebody had a communication with her in a temperament, a disposition, and a setting which she understood. He created us and he knows our being. David said, "You knew me when I was in my mother's womb, before all of the parts had come together and before you were responsible for designing me." And sometimes he delivers that message in different ways to different people. Psalm 139, verse 13. We were there a little while ago. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." He goes on to say, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth." And just as the Father knows the Son, and they are one, understand this. Biblically speaking, this morning, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, comes to live within us. God knows everything about us. And as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, we too are to be one with God. Number four, he created us. Number five, he is the source of life and light. He is the source of life and light. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 4, "In him was life." In him was life. I stood a week ago yesterday to the funeral service bringing out John 14 when the disciples were discouraged and disappointed and uncertain and all of those things. And Jesus said three things. "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." Now today, the world, I've seen it multiple times on the media this week, the world calls us Christians. They associate us with... Now, we have heard the word evangelical Christians has been popular in media these days. When the disciples, and at the time of the writing of the Bible, they didn't call them necessarily Christians. That word was coming. But you'll notice as you read through the New Testament, it would say something like this: those that are of the way. You see, the Jews were looking for the way. See, they understood, they knew, they had heard, they had read the book of Isaiah that said there's coming one. And they were looking for that way to come. And now Jesus has come and his disciples are upset. The hour has come for his crucifixion. He's trying to comfort their hearts. And he said to them, trying to get them to believe, because see, many of them still do not believe. Jesus said to them, I am the way. They had heard so many different things of religion. He said, I am the truth. And he said to them, I am the light. Just as he had said to Lazarus' sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. I imagine sometimes, you ever just sit and try to get a visual picture in your imagination of a scene? I get that. 4 days Lazarus has been buried. If you read through the scripture, before they rolled the stone back, the sisters looked at Jesus and said this. This is pretty honest at a very emotional time. Lord, he stinketh. Nature is doing in that cave, in that tomb, what nature is going to do. If they move that stone. Now, have you ever thought about, one, what it would be like to look and see as they move the stone and you're on the outside? Have you ever thought of what it would be to be on the inside? Have you ever imagined what Lazarus, part of this was? When the scripture says that the Lord cupped his hands to his mouth and said, Lazarus! And that's a dead body. It can't hear. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the life began to come back into the body. Lazarus, come forth. The Bible doesn't privilege us with how he died. But I imagine Lazarus laying there on that slab. And he's bound like a mummy. And I wonder if his thoughts weren't this. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? All that he has been through, he's been through death. He didn't have to go through that again, supposedly. And he gets up and he comes forth. He follows the command of the Lord. And his sisters and those that were gathered there. And I want you real quickly to go back to chapter 11. We'll finish it out with this. Go back to chapter 11. They're all standing. They're all watching. The naysayers, the doubters, the unbelievers, maybe even the disciples, had their minds focused on the door. Now everything that Jesus has said is either going to be proved wrong or proven right. And every eye is fixed on the door of the tomb. And Lazarus steps out bound. He could not take off the bindings that had been placed on him for final burial. When we come to chapter 11, look at verse 26 again. She saith unto him, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come, and he calleth for thee. And as soon as they had heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in a place where Martha met him. Now let's come on down, if we would. Look just briefly at verse 32. She says the same thing at the end of the verse. If thou hadst been here, Lord. And then when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and he saw the condition of the Jews. You remember earlier in the chapter it said that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So many people think that this John 11:35, the shortest verse, Jesus wept, is because he was weeping because Lazarus was dead. Don't take that at his word. It had nothing to do, because see, he knew what's about to happen with Lazarus. He knew that this was for the glory of God. He wasn't weeping. But when Jesus saw that sister weeping, and he looked at all of the Jews who had gathered there, some of them were weeping because their hearts hurt for this family. And some of them were weeping because they were friends with Lazarus. And be very truthful, some were weeping just because they wanted to be seen. You say, well, how do you say that? Because actually, in funerals, there were hired mourners. You ever notice that? I've noticed this before. Occasionally, I'll notice it still. In funerals, there's usually one person whose heart may not be touched like everyone else, but they want to be seen. They want to be heard. So all of these people are there, and Jesus sees them. He sees Mary and Martha, who are heartbroken. He sees the friends who, for the sake of Mary and Martha, and for the loss of Lazarus. Then he sees these others who are here for the money of it. And he says, oh, what a horrible situation. That's when Jesus wept. When he saw the condition of the people, not the death of Lazarus. Now, if you would, he, in verse number 38, says, take the stone away. Verse number 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, put yourself, you're one of the ones Jesus is instructed to do that. That'd be like the corpse setting up in the hearse. I've heard of older days when someone would sit up in a casket. That's going to have the tendency to clear out the funeral home. And so Jesus says, you go take those bindings, those burial clothes off of him. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him, let him go. 45, and many of the Jews which came to Mary, not Jesus, they didn't come to see Jesus, they came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. All of this has to do with him being the source of life and light. Belief changing behavior. And the sixth reason, the sixth privilege that we have of knowing today, that Jesus Christ is qualified to be said of him, he is the final word of God. Number six, he became one of us. He became one of us. I told you back early in January that a verse in my heart and on my mind that I don't think in my life I have ever seen the verse like I'm seeing it now. And I don't know that I still grasp it fully. I don't know that I'll ever be able to with human mind and heart. But the verse says this, and he became flesh. What does that mean? He became flesh. I believe that means that Jesus became robed in flesh and experienced everything that you and I experience. He knew the wrath of man. He knew the rejection of man. He came to his own received him not. He knew the hurt of people. He knew what it was to be scorned. One of the New Testament writers says it this way. We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was created. He was made like us. Jesus, second person of the Trinity in heaven, robed himself in flesh that hurt. Well, when I had someone tell me years ago, in a college setting, I had somebody tell me, well, when they drove the nails into his hand, it didn't hurt because he was God. They drove the nails into human flesh because he became flesh for us. To experience and know the ups and downs of life, the rejections and the wrath, the blessings and the work. He knew all of those. He became flesh. And even to a greater extent, the verse that sticks out, he became sin for us. When he put upon himself, on his deity, he covered that deity over with human flesh that hurt. Human flesh that existed and experienced all the things that we did. And then they took him to Calvary. His deity, he did not sin. Sinless life. Oh, he wasn't tempted. Yes, the devil himself, in the very literal presence of the devil tempted Jesus. Don't tell me he didn't tempt him. There were temptations all through, yet he did not sin. But somewhere between the beating, somewhere between the scourging, somewhere between the crowning and the piercing of his hands, when the cross was hung, somehow and only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit know, but the sin of the entire world was laid on the body, flesh of Jesus. And he became sin. He had never known what it was to experience sin. He didn't know what it was to ever have judgment. And all of that was laid on him. He became one of us, robed with flesh, to communicate with us. He broke the silence of the Heavenly Father and spoke to us through the Son. And the Son became, as John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And now God may be silent, but he speaks to us through God the Son. Doesn't speak to us through dreams and visions and donkeys and fish. But he speaks to us through the living Word of God in Jesus Christ. And he privileges us today with holding the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And he's full of grace and truth. I believe today. I believe Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And I believe that the strongest of all questions of the Bible was asked to that lady when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In that ageless question, believest thou this? Now she could say, Lord, I believe. And today we finish with this question, what do you believe about the Word? Is Jesus the living Word of God? I could take 10 more minutes of your time this morning and show you some things if it were not for Jesus. If it were not for Jesus, I wouldn't be here today. If it were not for Jesus, I would probably be out enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. If it were not for Jesus, I'd have, as we studied this morning in Sunday school, the promise. That word promise means, if it weren't for Jesus, we have no promise. I'd have to look at today's living circumstances as the best it ever gets. If it were not for Jesus, I'd have no hope. I'd have no hope for tomorrow. I'd have no hope for eternity. I'd have no hope for the brokenheartedness of friends and loved ones that I've lost that have gone to heaven. If it weren't for Jesus, I'd have no hope. You may be here this morning. You haven't determined yet what you believe. The Scripture gives us a very plain, practical method. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He that cometh to me, there's an invitation given. If you're here this morning and you've not put your faith and trust, I was listening to a Christian radio program on this morning, and it has a lot of old gospel music on it. And the song came on, and it sounds good, and you can tap your toe to it. But it was spiritually wrong. And the guy was singing this: I'm building me a road on the way to glory. You will never build a road on the way to glory. Jesus is the way. Because God gives us inspired word that says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's by His Word that we're saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, please. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for your word. It is so important what we believe. We need to have sure-footedness on what we believe, sure heart and mind. May the word of God somehow today touch into our heart and convince us beyond wavering.